Will you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7? The scripture for the morning is chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Shall we kneel for prayer?
Really appreciate it, Brother Jim's prayer on my behalf, and also thank Brother Kenton for praying for me in the opening, as well as each of you, and that is very much appreciated. Without the Lord's blessing and leading and guiding in his spirit, there's no use I stand up here this morning. The title of the message is Living Loved. In 2 days, it will be Valentine's Day 2017. Many will try to express their love for someone special in their life. And one of the ways is through flowers. Valentine's Day means big business for florists who sell and deliver flowers. Statistics tell us that men purchase about 75% of the 110 million roses that are sold in the U.S. at this time every year. And also approximately 131 million Valentine's Day cards are exchanged industry-wide, and that doesn't include the packages for children that they use sometimes to distribute amongst themselves. Valentine's Day is the second largest holiday for giving greeting cards. And then there are the gifts of candy. More than 36 million heart-shaped boxes of chocolate are sold for Valentine's Day each year. In all, there's a lot of money spent for this day. In 2016, Valentine's Day sales soared to an all-time record, nearly 19 billion dollars. There are also some suggested romantic sounding places to spend Valentine's Day. How about places like this? Loveland, Ohio, Valentine, Nebraska, or Valentine, Texas, Love County, Oklahoma, Lovejoy, Georgia, Loving, New Mexico, Romeo, Colorado, or Romeoville, Illinois. Now, I'm not opposed to any of this under the right circumstances, and I have participated in one way or another over the years. In fact, I would like to suggest that as husbands, we do this kind of expression of our love for our wife on other days as well, not just Valentine's Day. In fact, I think sometimes it can be more effective on just an ordinary day. Maybe when she least expects it, in order to let her know how much we value her. And this love called eros in the Greek, the romantic and emotional love in a husband-wife relationship, is important. And it's necessary, and it needs to be cultivated perhaps more than we do sometimes. But that's not the focus of the sermon this morning. Rather, we want to consider the type of love that is evident or needs to be evident in a Christian's life in all of our relationships. The Greek term is agape or agapeo. It's the term that's used for God's love. God's love. And recently, with the uncertainty of the state of my own physical health, I've been reminded again and again that the important or the most, that nothing is more important than my relationships. They are what matter the most. It's not how much money I have or how much I don't have. It's not how much I attain or how comfortable I can live. It's not how hard I work or how much I work that matters the most. In fact, there comes a point, and I've been evaluating that some myself, when we need to ask ourselves, not that we shouldn't work hard, but it gets to a point sometimes we need to ask ourselves, is it all worth it? What might I be missing in my relationships that are more valuable? You know, sometimes we need to be reminded that what we have is greater than what we think we want. And what is urgent is not always what is most important. I think I'm going to say that again because we get caught in that. Sometimes we need to be reminded that what we have is more, or what we have is greater than what we think we want. And what we think is the most urgent is not always the most important. We need to be careful with that one. We also need to understand that being a Christian is more than just going to church on Sunday, more than keeping the doctrines, more than meeting the standards of an established local congregation, but it includes having a genuine love for other people. Now, all of what I just mentioned are important in expressing my love for God and my desire to obey Him, which proves my love for God. But the necessity of genuine love characterizing every relationship that I have cannot be overlooked. Colossians 3 verses 12 to 14, listen as I read there, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Listen how important these things are. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As a Christian this morning, and most of us here are professing, believing Christians. And as a Christian, your main purpose and my main purpose is to love the Lord our God with our hearts, our souls, our minds, and to love others. And if we miss that, we missed our purpose for living. First Corinthians 13 tells us how important it is for us to have this characteristic of love in our lives. We know that chapter so well. But I wonder sometimes if it's so familiar to us that we read it and we miss what it's really saying. Or maybe we're kind of nonchalant in our reading of it and it just doesn't hit us what it's really saying. I want you to listen as it emphasizes the thought this morning that I'm trying to express. The first verse, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Basically, if we want to paraphrase that, say what that's saying to us, it's basically saying, no matter how well I can speak the English language, or no matter how many other languages I can speak, or if I have the gift of tongues and can speak a language I don't even know, or maybe even if I could speak like an angel, if it's without love, it's like a bunch of noise. That's all it amounts to. And then verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. What's he saying? If I am able to teach or to preach the truth of God's word, and if I am able to understand the mysteries of the gospel and the mysteries of God's word, maybe more than anyone else, maybe I have more knowledge than anyone, which I don't, but suppose I would have more knowledge than anyone, I know more than anybody else, and even have a faith that's so great that I can believe without doubt and a mountain will move. He says, if you have all that, but it's without love, you are a nobody. It's as if you are not a person. That's what he's saying when he says, I am nothing. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Again, if I give to the needy, and do a lot of good deeds, and even if I am willing to give my body to be sacrificed to death, but all that is without love, spiritually, it avails me nothing. That's how important love is as a characteristic of our lives and relationships. I believe that establishes the importance of this love. Let's consider now that we need to first be a receiver of God's love. Jesus said in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In other words, we can't give out what we haven't received. We can't give this love out if we haven't received it. He goes on in verse 35 to state the importance of this love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He says, love as I have loved you. In other words, you have to first be a receiver of this love. The type of love that we are to give out to others is to be like the love we received from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the account of believe his name was Bud Paxton. He was the founder of the Home Shopping Network, and he was so busy building that empire that I guess some other things took a back seat, and his wife one day told him, Christmas Day, I believe, said she was going to leave him. I forget what year it was. But his children wanted him to still go along on a planned vacation. I believe it was to Las Vegas, and while there in the hotel, he picked up a Gideon Bible. And he came to know the Lord. And one of the things he said was that, he said, the moment that I put my faith in Christ, I felt a peace, and I knew that God loved me. Now, I don't know that the account doesn't say, I don't know if he patched things up with his wife and things, how things worked out there, but I'm saying that to say that now he was in a position where he was able to give that out to his wife, that kind of love. You know, we use the word love rather loosely sometimes. I love bacon. It's true. I love burgers. You can ask my family, we go to a sit-down restaurant, and many times, you know what I get? A burger. I love pizza. You know, we kind of use it loose. I love Coca-Cola. I love my car. Really? I love my job. This love we're talking about this morning that is to characterize every relationship that we have is a very special love. A love like how God loves us. It's more than just a special affection for bacon. You know, I read about a young man who was determined to win the affection of a lady who refused to even talk to him anymore. He decided that the way to her heart was through the mail. So he began writing her love letters. He wrote a love letter every day to this lady. 6-7 times a week, she got a love letter from him. When she didn't respond, he increased his output to 3 notes every 24 hours. That's a lot of writing. In all, he wrote her more than 700 letters. The result, she wound up marrying the postman. Now that was a failed attempt on his part to attract her love. We don't have to try to attract God's love for us. Isn't that great? We don't have to try to attract it. We don't have to worry about failing to accomplish it. God already loves us simply because he chooses to. That's amazing. Charles Wesley said it correctly when he said about God, he said, and I quote, he hath loved us because he would love. That's exactly right. Because he simply chooses to love. We can't earn his love. We can't make him love us. We can't make him not love us. We can't make him love us more. We can't make him love us less. He is love and loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. You see, that's a little hard for us to grasp at times because that's not the way we function. We normally base our love on how somebody responds to us, if we're going to receive something back, or on what we like about them, if they pass the standard that we set for them, or whatever. You put march 1,000 people down this aisle, we're not going to love them all the same. Not on our own ability. God does. On the other hand, just because God is love and loves us doesn't mean no one will be punished for sins. He's still holy, and his holiness demands that all sin is punished. In fact, it's because of such a great love that he has for us and for everyone that he's provided a way, a second, or a backup plan, so to speak, a way to deal with our sins and that we can be forgiven. It's because of his love. He didn't have to do it. There was nothing about us that showed us as worthy. 1 John 4:9 tells us why and tells us that he did this for us. And this was manifested to the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The backup plan, the only way we could survive. God's love is already there for us, but we have to receive it. When we do that, we can count on Romans 8:38-39 to be true. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love. When we receive it, can't be separated. We can also count on Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I know he's talking to Israel there, but that applies to all his people. His love for them is an everlasting love, and it's never ending. It will last. Never runs out. As a receiver of his love, he won't take it from us. It's everlasting. The love that we as believers in Christ are to be giving out to others can only happen as a result of us first being a receiver of God's great love. The account that Brother Jim read in the opening from Luke 7 is of Jesus eating with a Pharisee in the Pharisee's house. And a woman comes, a sinner. It's believed that she very well may have been a prostitute. Verse 38 says, I'm going to reread some of these verses. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. How could he have left that happen? That's what he was thinking. For she is a sinner. She's a type of person. He would have never left her touch him. Then Jesus told of a creditor who had two people that owed him money, one a larger sum than the other. It's an interesting that part of that statement, that what else he says there, he says, but they had nothing to pay. They had nothing to pay. The creditor said both didn't have to pay back their debt. He canceled the debt. And then the question that Jesus asked Simon, he said, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Which of the ones that had the debt is going to love the creditor the most? And Simon answered that it was the one who had the greater debt forgiven or canceled. Verse 44. Well, based on Jesus said, you've answered correctly, Simon. And then in verse 44, it says, he turned to the woman, said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Those who have much forgiven, a large debt, and they realize it, they are the ones who love the most. That's what Jesus was saying here. We're in the same state as those two debtors. We have nothing that we can pay to God, our creditor. We have nothing we can pay to him. And when we receive the great love of God, he forgives us of our great, huge, astronomical, whatever adjective you want to put on there, that debt that we have, and then that sin debt, and then his love continues to cleanse and forgive us of our sins as when we fail, and we come running back to him, and he continues to forgive us. Much is forgiven. It's a great debt. You know, sometimes when compared to his great standard of holiness, I look at myself and you know what? I'm a mess. But it's his great, magnificent, indescribable, incomparable love that reaches out to me and you, and he forgives and he forgives. And then he places us in a position to love others more than we thought was humanly possible, because you know what? We've been loved and forgiven of more than we thought was even possible. We have to first be a receiver of this love before we can be a giver. I don't know how much you appreciate this hymn. I think you do. But the words are just, it's the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill? You had the whole ocean filled up with ink. And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. That's how indescribable, incomparable it is. We couldn't even take a whole ocean and describe it if we were able to write it into the sky. How great his love is. In fact, the sky couldn't hold it, nor the scroll, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints, an angel's song. This love of God that we received is the type of love we are to give out as we relate to our spouse, to our children, to our friends, to our brothers and sisters, to our enemies. You know, if we have trouble loving, perhaps we've lost sight of how much we've been forgiven. Jesus said that's the principle. To those who have been forgiven much, they love the most. This kind of love is to characterize every relationship. It's a love that chooses to love, a love that sacrifices of oneself. It's an unselfish love, a love that loves in spite of another's faults. It's a love that is patient with people. It's not rude. It's kind in actions and in words. It's a love that forgives. It's a love that doesn't love sin, and it doesn't compromise the truth, but it loves the person. It's the same kind of love that we experience from God and our Lord. Exactly the kind of love he shares to us. It's the love that will make the most difference in our relationships, even in our marriage. As important as the other romantic kind of love is, this is the love that will make the most impact. I want you to listen to these words. Loved ones gather in the room. A doctor's done all he could do. A mama's heart about to break in two. She holds that baby to her chest, and through her pain and tears she says, God, don't take her. Take me instead. That's what love does. That's how love loves. Whatever it takes, it's never too much. That's how love is. It pays any price, willingly suffers, gives its own life if it must. Because that's what love does. The darkest day in history, a lonely hill, a rugged tree. And death believes that it's getting me. But in that place, God's love arrives. Takes my cross and won't think twice. It makes the choice to bleed and die. That's what love does. That's how love loves. Whatever it takes, it's never too much. That's how love is. It pays any price. Willingly suffers, gives its own life if it must. Because that's what love does. Who would take the blame for all the wrong you've done, for all that I've done? Love is saying, let me be the one. I think that's a tremendous description of this kind of love. It's a love we've experienced through being a receiver of God's love. It's the same kind of love that we are to be giving out in all our relationships. You know, we have to first be a receiver before we can be a giver. But after receiving it, we must be a giver. We must. 1 John 4:7-8. Two previous verses to what I read before. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. And what that's telling me is that we must love. After we're a receiver of God's love, we must love. Living loved is realizing and experiencing God's love for us and then giving that kind of love to all. Brethren and sisters, I don't know what it is that you think will hold us together as believers. But here's what will. It's God's love received into our lives that enables us to love Him and love each other. That's what will be the bonding glue. It will bond us together in perfectness, completeness. Many times we've seen that love in action. I saw it last Sunday. As you cared for a dear sister. I've experienced that love in a new way in recent weeks, months. From you. Many of you probably don't know, but 2 weeks ago, I believe it was this morning, I was anointed. It was as much for my spiritual need as my physical concerns. And the love I felt from those two brothers was amazing. It was the love of God coming through their lives. We need to be living loved. Because when I'm living loved, I'm experiencing God's love and receiving it, and it allows me to give it out. I must. It will make an impact on all we're involved with, and yes, it will make a difference with our sweetheart, if we have one.
In order for us to comprehend the love of God, we need to have a heart for God. When we have a heart for God and we have that love connection, we begin to understand that we love Him because He first loved us. And once we comprehend the magnificence of the love that He shared to us, it's exactly what we need in order to love each other in the way that God has loved us. Let's stand together for prayer.